Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Once again, what a blessing just to be in church on this evening. If you have your Bibles, if you look with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 35 down to verse 37 as we continue our study in the life of John the Baptist. And we first started with looking at what Jesus said about the life of John the Baptist, and there's none greater. And what a great testimony that Jesus gave concerning John the Baptist. And no doubt, with that kind of a testimony, we need to look at the scriptures concerning what it reveals about the life of John the Baptist so we might learn from it. And I believe that his life was a testimony and an example for Christianity for us today and for the entire church age. John would usher in the New Testament church age. And John would come preaching repentance, and then those that would repent, he would baptize them. And after the baptism, they would be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Baptism did not save them. Baptism was the baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, last week we studied the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, what a blessing that was. And I trust that it's something that you continue to look to and helps you to fully understand baptism, and Jesus gave an example of that. And there are several things there we look to, and the most important thing is that during that, Jesus was praying to God the Father concerning what was taking place, and there was a lot going on, because this was begin the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of his public ministry, he was always God. There's never a time when he was not, but he knew what was ahead for him. And this would be the beginning, and he knew that it would end up on the cross of Calvary, and he would came to be that sacrificial lamb, to pay a sin debt that we owed. And so we understand that it was the beginning of his public ministry, and he was praying to God that whole time. And not only I think he was praying for what was to take place from that point in his life, but I believe he was also praying for John, because it was the beginning of the end of the ministry of John the Baptist. And it would be a very difficult end for John the Baptist, for he too would only, as we'll continue to see, he'll be placed in prison, and eventually he'll give his life. I mean, they will behead John the Baptist for his witness for Christ. And so no doubt Jesus knew that was taking place. He knew what was taking place at this baptism, the beginning of his public ministry and the end of John's public ministry. And he bathed it in prayer. Praise the Lord. I think we ought to bathe everything in prayer and pray without ceasing, being aware of the presence of God and the will of God every day of our lives. And so he was able to study that last week. Well, the very next event after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find here in John chapter 1 and verse 35. So if you'll stand there, we're going to read the Word of God together. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 35, "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." two of his disciples, I mean, he had reached them, and he had baptized them, and he had been training them, and now they leave him, and they follow Jesus. The beginning of the end of John's ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. I just pray, God, that right now that we put everything else out of our hearts and our minds and to focus on what you have for us and understanding more about the life of John the Baptist, because it's an example for each one of us. And these biblical principles can help us even in our struggles and in our spiritual battles we face even today. So I pray that you meet with us and bless now through the teaching and the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Behold the Lamb of God. That's what John is doing now. Now, John's call, I believe, is an example for every believer to learn from. John's call before Christ came was to preach repentance, to prepare mankind for Jesus Christ and what he would present to them. Okay, John was pointing them to him. Repentance was what people need to be aware of. And then they'll look to Jesus Christ for the solution to their problems. Amen. And so we find that he came preaching repentance. Now Jesus is here. And so now his ministry is changing drastically at this point. Because now he is no longer going to continue to baptize the repentance. He is now changing from baptizing those who repent because it had done met its purpose. It was completed its purpose. He was preaching the baptismal repentance for the coming of Christ. And now that Christ is here and he baptized him, and now Christ, he will establish his ministry, public ministry. And so what John is doing now is John is changing directions here because there's no need for that. Once they have had that and understood that they needed to repent, and now what people need is, once they've acknowledged their sin, is to behold not John the Baptist, not the Baptist church, and not the Methodist church, and not the Catholic church, and not whatever church. What people need, once they acknowledge the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior, is for someone to say, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Everything else is secondary. Now, it's very important where you serve. It's very important what church you go to. It's very important what you understand and believe and how you're discipled. But you can't disciple a lost man. You have to, first of all, get that lost man saved. And once he is saved, then he has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling with him in him to help him to understand truth. And so here, I mean, we see this in the ministry of John the Baptist. Ushers in the New Testament, he comes preaching repentance. And he baptizes those that have a willing to acknowledge their sin, acknowledge they had not been thinking right concerning God. Even the Jews from the Old Testament, they were not really fulfilling the law. They were not living as they should have before Christ came. They had developed their own religious ways of life. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the others, we find there they had developed their own. And John comes and he takes them back to the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's pointing to them the idea that the Messiah is coming. And you're not ready for the Messiah to come. You have to realize you're sinful in your thinking and you need to repent. And when they would repent, he would baptize them and saying, this is what the Savior is going to do. When he's going to have a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And now Jesus is here. As I said, he prepared for 30 years for a ministry that would last from 6 months to a year. But what an impact it had on humanity. And we look back, we can see it. It's impacted this world for some 2,000 years. And now he is, once he baptizes Christ, and it's the beginning of the end of John's ministry, his ministry now changes, and he says, disciples, behold. Behold the Lamb of God. John's ministry has changed. Today, we see this because man must first acknowledge their sin. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. A person has to be aware of that. Before anything else, they have to be aware of. Before you can get somebody saved, before they'll receive a Savior, they have to see themselves as in need of a Savior. They might adopt a religion without getting saved. They might try to change a lifestyle and start living the way a church tells them to live. If they want to be a part of that movement, if they want to be a part of that religion or even a cult, if you will, and they believe what they have been taught here and they might change a life to agree with whatever they're being taught, but that's not salvation. Even to come into the Baptist church and call yourself a Baptist, if that's all you're looking to do is just identify with the Baptist church and call yourself a Baptist, that's not salvation. The first thing that a person has to do is acknowledge sin and a need to repent of that sin, a desire to have that sin removed from them and the wages of sin removed from them. And so we see this in the life of John the Baptist. Acknowledge, first of all, acknowledge their sin and the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first of all is saying, and you, we know this, as if you're a soul winner, if you've ever led somebody to Christ, you understand, first thing you got to do is take them to Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, 3:22, 3, understanding that you're sin, you're a sinner. And then 6:23 reveals to them, now because you're a sinner, realize what God says that is the wage or what every sinner deserves. Death, eternal damnation. Now, this is pretty basic stuff for most in a Baptist church on a Wednesday night. I mean, no doubt. But understand where it comes from. This ought to strengthen us in our faith and what we are doing. John ushered in this New Testament church age over 2,000 years ago to present this. And for over 2,000 years, we're still presenting it. The church of God is still presenting the message of Christ, the message of God. Sinners. First of all, what humanity needs to understand, I'm a sinner. I'm not born naturally good. And if left to myself, I'm not going to turn out to be good. Amen. That's why God says, bring them up, raise them. We'll be looking at that on Father's Day. So John must first acknowledge their sin. So why did he come? What does the Bible says that he came doing? Matthew chapter 3, and you know what? I want to read it to you. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching repentance. Before a person can repent, they've got to come under conviction. They've got to see a need to have a change of mind that leads to a change of life. He came to say, you need to change your thinking. It's wrong. And so repent of that, and I'll baptize you. Just an indication that you have repented of that. And you're repenting of your sin, and you're looking forward to the coming of Christ, who will pay your sin debt. That's what he was saying. And so they would be baptized. Now Christ is here. And so once man's first acknowledges their sin and then the wages of sin, and then they look to, and what John is now doing for them, someone to say, behold. Don't leave them there on the sin stage. Don't leave them there thinking that you're going to die and go to the devil's hell and there is no hope. You never want to leave somebody there. And why would you? When you know, behold the Lamb.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Who taketh away the sins of the world. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only Lamb of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. There's no other way. Not behold the church, not behold the preacher, not behold whatever it might be. Behold the Lamb of God. So in this, understanding this, now this is the plan of salvation seen in how John's ministry would change now. Once he got them to the place they understand there was a sinner's, understand repentance, and now they're ready to acknowledge the Savior, and Jesus comes on the scene once he has established this idea of repentance. He's established this idea that we're sinners and we deserve hell, and yet now Jesus is here, and he says, behold the Lamb. So what is that? That's somebody that is witnessing for Christ. Can I tell you, that's why John came, to be a witness. John chapter 1, go back there with me. Just establishing this. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a, what does the Bible say? Witness. Now we know what he did. We've already studied that. We're just going back now to realize what the Bible says. He just came, and what he did is presenting mankind with their sin condition, led them to repent. And then once they understood they needed repentance, once they understood that they were a sinner, lost and dying and on their way to a devil's hell, then he says, behold, there's a Savior. There's a Lamb of God, an only begotten Son of God who can take away your sins. So he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear, there it is again, witness of that light. Look up at verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's just saying, behold the Lamb. Look there, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Is everybody in agreement with me? John was a witness. John helped them to understand that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And then once they come to that place to realize they were sinners and they were willing to repent of their sin, then Jesus came on the scene and his ministry would change. And now he would say, behold the Lamb. With that in mind, look with me to Acts in chapter 1. And I think this goes right along with the month that we're in. We're in Faith Promise Missions. It's why every one of us ought to feel an obligation to God to support missions. It's why each one of us need to understand the need to be witnesses. As we look to the greatest example in all the scriptures of a witness for Christ, in John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, a very well-known passage of scripture. Not giving you anything new, but I trust it's coming together for us here tonight. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How do you receive the Holy Spirit today in this New Testament church age? By receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so once you've received him, then you have the Holy Spirit of God. So he's talking to everyone that's been saved. Talking to everyone of this New Testament church age for some 2,000 years now. Once they got saved, they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what was expected of them from God. Ye shall be, there's that word again, witnesses. Ye, and the greatest example of a witness was of to Christ was John the Baptist. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's your hometown, and all of Judea, and in Samaria, and ultimately unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. This is for every believer. So let's look at the witness of John the Baptist. Can I tell you the first thing that stands out with the witness of John the Baptist? A witness is one who gives testimony. One who gives testimony. His testimony was public. If you're not telling people about Jesus Christ, your witness is not public. This idea, and I understand it, I believe part of it, I mean, you have to have it, but lifestyle evangelism is not what the Bible teaches. It is part of evangelism. It is part of having the witness and publicly going out and telling people about Jesus Christ, publicly being able to help them to see that they're lost and on the way to a devil's hell, publicly be helping them to understand that they need to repent of their sins, and publicly being able to open up the Bible and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, your lifestyle might draw somebody to you for how you're living as a Christian, but that does not take away your responsibility to be able to publicly help them, tell them about Jesus Christ. We're not looking just to be able to establish a church with everybody coming in and changing their lives on their own. Praise the Lord for that, because I believe that's what will happen, but it will not be lasting until you point them to the Savior who's able not only to change their lives, but able to sustain them in that changed life. So we're not here just to get people to dress like us and look like us and behave like us, because we're sinners. And we're apt to sin. Lifestyle evangelism, that's not for this New Testament church age. It's every believer ought to have a testimony for Christ, and we're going to get to there. But the first thing is, and what John came, he came preaching, talking to people. A public testimony of telling others that they're lost, need of repentance, and then helping them to behold the Lamb of God. That's what Jesus said when he gave his commission to his church, when he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 29, go. Go into all the world. Very same thing we find here in Acts in chapter 1. So you can be a witness to the world. In John chapter 20, I love what John's gospel reveals here. In John chapter 20, in verse 20, the Bible says this. It says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Wow. So he wants us, he's sending it as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, now I want you to go out and seek and to save. You can't save them, but you can sure tell them what it takes to be saved. You can do what John did, set an example, say, hey, you're a sinner. You're on your way to the devil's hell. Hell is real. And you deserve hell because you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but I'm not going to stop there. If you'll let me, I'm going to help you to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. That's good. That really is. Nothing new, but I surely hope that this strengthens you in your understanding of winning the lost to Christ, and your understanding of evangelism, and your understanding of missions. Amen. Testimony was public. Can I tell you that not all will have the same opportunities to tell as many as some others? I have opportunities to preach. I've had opportunities to go on mission fields. I've been able to win souls in Russia. I personally won at least, as I go back, around 50, that I had opportunities when I was there for that 2 weeks to actually take 50 individual Russians and take them through the plan of salvation and see them with tears in their eyes, cry out and call upon the name of the Lord. I've been able to be in Bolivia, and I was there for in the back jungles of Bolivia, and I was able to lead some of these villagers to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've been in Bolivia, and I've been in Mexico, and in different mission fields. Not everyone is going to have the opportunities. If the ministry provided me the opportunities to go to those places. And I praise the Lord. It's a blessing to know that there's people around the world that I personally had an opportunity to be able to say, behold the Lamb of God. But everybody has opportunities. Can I tell you There are people here in Indianapolis that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. All they have heard is religion. All they have heard is all these different things that the world wants to present for religion. And they've never had anybody open the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. Right here in Indianapolis. And we have souls being saved every week through this church here. We pick up these bus children and we go into the houses and these different areas and we lead people to Christ every week right here in Indianapolis. Everyone has opportunities. You say, preacher, God wants me. God wants you. If you're saved, I don't know that I know how. I don't know that I don't know that I feel worthy enough to tell somebody else, listen to me. Satan wants to keep you thinking that for the rest of your life and you'll never accomplish anything for Christ. What you need to understand is the way you got saved is exactly how every other saved person gets saved. And all you have to do is know what you know concerning how you got saved and go out and tell somebody else what you did to get saved. You had to come to that place that John brought everyone to understand that you're a sinner and you need to repent of that sin. And once you've established that in that person's life, then all you have to do is say, there's more to the story. Behold, the one that can take away your sins. Behold, the Lamb of God. And if you have received Jesus Christ, can I tell you tonight, you can help somebody else. To behold, one of the most important decisions they'll ever make this side of heaven. The most important decision they'll ever make this side of heaven. What to do with Christ. Wow. That means your brother, your sister, your mom, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your cousins. They need to know. They need to know. I often encourage people to start out. Some people say, well, gosh, I just can't talk to people. I just have a hard time. You know, one of the most important things you can do, one of the easiest things to get started, pull out a track. I keep tracks on me all the time. After I get finished with my meal, I'll leave a track for the waiter. I'll leave a tip. I'll leave a track. Whenever you have an opportunity, leave a track. Even to a loved one, even to a family member. Say, you know, I've got something I want you to read. Now, if you've read a good novel, if you read a certain book and you think, well, you have somebody say, I'd like to have them read it and say, yeah, I just read this book and then we'll talk about it afterwards. We'll be able to share what we think about this novel or whatever it might be. Use a track. I want you to read that. Later on, I want to talk to you about it, but right now, just I'm going to give it to you and take it and just read it and realize that we're going to talk about it later, but why don't you read that track? Maybe a coworker. You don't have time and you don't want to take the time when you're getting paid to do the job. You do the work that you're being paid to do. Amen? Don't take away from your employer's time. You do the work that you're paid to do. But at the same time, you can just pass the track and say, hey, on your break or whatever, or when you go home tonight, read that. And then on our break tomorrow or we go to lunch tomorrow, I'd like to talk to you about what you read in that track. You'd be amazed how many doors would open up to us concerning soul winning, concerning helping somebody to behold the Lamb of God if we would just start using tracks. That's why we have track racks out in the foyer. And this exit, there's a track rack. And you go out the other exit, there's a track rack. Why? Because we want you to take some tracks with you. Find one that you can identify with. Find one that you can easily read yourself and you can easily explain to somebody else. There's all kinds of tracks out there. Different ones for baptism, different ones for new Christians tracks. What? Use tracks. It opens doors to being able to say, behold the Lamb. And you don't have to raise your hand, and you don't have to answer to me, but ask yourself this question. When's the last time that I was able to help somebody to behold the Lamb? And you're around lost people all the time. Satan works the hardest to keep the Christian from simply telling people, "Behold the Lamb." The world can't do it. They don't know him. The only ones that can truly help people to know him are those who know him. Behold the Lamb. His testimony was public. He was telling others. His testimony was, and I like this understanding here, competent. When I hire people to do work for me, or if I'm seeking for some counsel in a certain area, I want to make sure that who I am seeking counsel or help from is competent in what I'm asking. That means that I want to be able to trust them. I want to know that they know what they're talking about. It was based upon the revelation from God. You can't get any higher than that. You can't say, "Well, this is what I got out of the encyclopedias, and this is what I Googled, and this is what I found out from Googling." You can get a lot of stuff. But I can't. The most competent Christian is somebody who says, "This is what the Bible says." They don't rely upon Google, and they don't rely upon philosophies. We don't have to believe the Black Baptist Church or whatever church it is. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Has revealed to mankind. John chapter 1. Go back there with me, because we find this all in the life of John the Baptist, what he'd given to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, which was God the Father, with water, the same said unto me," this came message from God, "upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." His testimony was competent. We must know what we are saying, and we must say what we know. The revelations from God are written down in scriptures for us. Soul winners memorize the Romans Road. Somebody that wants to win people to Christ will memorize the Romans Road so that they can present, or they're competent in presenting not what they say that a person must do to be saved, but they're able to quote exactly what the Bible says a person must do to be saved. If you can just memorize just a few scriptures, and if you put your mind to it, you can. They're easy scriptures to memorize. Then you have the Word of God with you. And the most important testimony of God is what it takes for someone to get saved. Yeah. And you can testify to them in competency in telling them, "This is what the Bible says. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We ought to want to be public in our testimony, and we ought to want to be competent in our testimony. The last thing, and we're done, is he was dedicated to his testimony. John chapter 1. This is what we read. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith." Now, this would have to be a little hard for John if he was thinking about himself. If he's thinking about building my ministry, getting people to look to me. But he was confident in his testimony for Christ. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and pointing his disciples to them. And the two disciples heard him speak And what he spoke to them as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they followed Jesus. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about getting notches on our belt. Well, I won 100 people this last month. Well, I won the preacher's child to the Lord. Well, I did this, and that's not about that. It's about being dedicated to exalting Christ. His testimony was not for personal recognition. John would give up his own influence. He would give up his own glory to point people to a much greater influence. When you have the ability to do that, when you love others, who would want to exalt yourself? If you knew that you could have an influence that could change the direction of somebody's life, if you could have an influence that would change the direction, their eternal destiny, who would not want to say, "That's my testimony"? I don't want people to look to me. I'm going to live in a way to help people to look to Christ. And I'm going to use everything I can to influence people for the cause of Christ. That's what John was doing. In doing that, can I tell you that it will enhance not only your life, but it will also have a greater impact on others? Luke in chapter 18, I want you to see this. Luke in chapter 18, that's what Jesus was talking about when he taught the disciples this truth. Luke chapter 18. So giving up my life, and the Bible says to crucify self and die to self and be alive unto Christ. Realizing that people, I can't help people if I want to give them my opinions. I can't help people as much if I want to help them set an example before them in my life for how I live and my opinions and my directions. But when I realize that I can die to self and let Christ live in and through me and help people to see Christ in me, and Christ in me can help them far beyond whatever I can help them. Luke in chapter 18, verse 28. Are you following me? I trust this is making sense to you. Verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake." You've given up yourself as a husband. You've given up your influence as a parent. You've given up your influence over anyone else as to you getting the glory for it. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and the world to come, life everlasting. Did you understand what he's saying right there? If you give it up and you say, "More than I want them to glorify me and look to me as a husband, I want my wife to see Christ in me." Amen. And if I live yielding to Christ and letting her have this Christian husband, can I tell you, in what Jesus says, in this life, you're going to benefit from it. And not only will you benefit from it, you will have a better relationship, but you will have eternal rewards. If you give up your children and you say, "Instead of me trying to influence my children for me and getting them to look to me and exalt Dad, I want to give up my position as a parent and say, 'Christ, I want you to fill me and I want to reveal Christ in my position as a father.'" And when they see Christ and I'm sitting there telling them, "Don't look to me. Only look to me as I follow Christ, but behold the Lamb." It'll help you. It'll benefit them. And it'll have eternal rewards. Paul understood this, and we'll close with this passage. Philippians in chapter 1. Our lives, use your life to be a witness for Christ. That's bottom line. That's what we're saying. That's what John the Baptist. He understood. He understood. Behold the Lamb. Don't stay with me when Christ is there. Stop looking to me. Look to Him. Paul would say this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live, all about my life, for to me to live in every area of my life as a husband or a wife or a parent or a worker, whatever it might be, as a friend, for to me to live, I'm going to accomplish so much more. It's going to be such a greater help to everyone else and even eternal rewards. For to me to live is Christ. And to die, if I live for Christ, it's nothing but gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. When you understand it's all real, I'll tell you what, as the older we get, the more prepared we are for heaven, the more excited we are about getting out of this sinful flesh and this old broken down body and whatever it might be. Which is far better. Nevertheless, while I'm here in the flesh, he's saying, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm not here to serve self. I'm here to say, behold the Lamb. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's it. That's John the Baptist. That's his witness. That's his witness. This church age began with John pointing others to the Lamb of God. And I trust that if this church age ends with us, we will likewise have the very same testimony that John had, being able to point people to behold the Lamb.